metaphor for abiding in Christ in John 15 is the vine. And that in the vine, the branches, those who have faith in Christ, will bear much fruit. And that's really the point of where we are in this idea of being in a vineyard, being the light of Christ, but also the fruit that gets produced through us by him then affects the world. So thanks so much for joining us. Good morning. It's overdrive weekend, which means that there are 350-ish students and leaders finishing up overdrive. The idea this, or the theme this weekend, was influence, influenced by Christ to be an influencer around the world. And they're just, the group is just kind of making their way back into the building this morning, having breakfast upstairs, and they'll join us at the 10:30 service. So it'll be fun. They'll mostly be asleep over here to the left, but it'll be good. Get an opportunity to try all my really good jokes on them, and we'll do that in a little bit. But as Teresa said, we're in John chapter 15, verses 8 through 11, so love to have you turn there. If somebody asks you the question, where do you live? What would you say? You know, I think about where I lived growing up. It was pretty simple. 339 North Medina Line, if somebody wanted to know the actual address. But before GPS and all that stuff, you also had to know how to tell somebody to get there, which was get off I-77 at Route 18, go 1.9 miles, turn right on the Medina Line, and go 0.6 miles, and our driveway is right on the right. So if you ever get to Akron, Ohio, and you want to get to my old house, just follow that instruction. Right? It's perfect. Exactly right. Where do you live? When you ask that question, you could be asking about where you store your stuff, where you sleep at night, where you eat, where you watch TV, where your family resides. It could be that kind of thing when you say, where do you live? It could also be like, where do you spend your time? Which is where the phrase, he lives at the gym, or she lives in the kitchen, or he lives at the office, or he lives online in a game somewhere, right? The idea that where you spend your time. It can also kind of mean, what are you thinking about? What are you dreaming about? What are you fantasizing about? What are you hoping for? That's really the kind of the different ways that we can look at where we live. Where do we reside? Where do we park ourselves? And that's really the point of this whole series, the last few weeks and the next couple weeks, is where do we park ourselves? Where do we spend our time? What do we allow to influence us? Because where we park ourselves, where we live, where we reside, it's going to impact what you think and what you do. Where you allow yourself to be will eventually influence you. And in fact, many times conform you into that thing's image. And one of the things we do in that is search there or live there because we're looking for some sort of deep connection. Now, not like every place that we spend a lot of time is some, you know, spiritual decision to be in a place so that we get some sort of, you know, foundation or some kind of hope. But the places that we really, really live in, what we're doing in those places is looking for them to give us the things that our inner being really lacks. The hope, the purpose, the significance. And what Jesus is trying to tell us through this metaphor, which was the vine and the branches and the fruit, is that if you want to be connected to the way you're supposed to live and for the purpose you're supposed to live and with the joy that you're supposed to get while you live, you got to be connected to the vine. Not just any vine, but to him. And so last week we saw that when you connect to the vine, you have this experience of producing the fruit of righteousness. You have the experience of producing character, the spiritual gifts that come along with all that stuff, the righteousness that comes from the ability to resist temptation that comes along, the fruit of the ministry that God's going to use you for in your life. It's all these things that are going to get produced in your life. And also, it's going to get to the place as you abide in him, as you rest in him, as you live in him, where you will be aligned with his will for your life and for the world. And today in our passage, we're going to see a few other examples of those things that come about because we remain, live, abide in the vine. Here's what John chapter 15 verses 8 through 11 say, "By this is Jesus talking, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or complete." So if you make your way back to verse 9, that's probably the center point of our study today. It really is this place that kind of pushes us to what Jesus is talking about in terms of abiding. Because in general, what Jesus said in the first few verses was that we're supposed to abide. And we said that abiding is to remain, to stay, to be connected to him. Right? And now he's going to get a little bit more specific, and he's going to say, yeah, you need to abide in me. But what I mean by that in some senses is to abide in my love, which is specific, but it's also going to happen because when we abide in Christ, when we stick with him, when we remain in him, when we're living in him, we are living and being connected to his love. Who he is as the God of the universe and the way that he's delivered us and what he has for our life and for the world. He loves us. And so what he's telling us is that you and me ought to stay in his presence and therefore in his love. Now, before we get to the two or three or four fruits that we have by doing that in this section, I want to kind of unpack a little bit what it might practically mean for us to abide in him. I don't know if you're following any of the NFL, but today is an important day. The two teams that win today go to the Super Bowl. So the Chiefs play the Ravens, and the San Francisco 49ers play the Detroit Lions. Now, there are only two teams who have been in the NFL since its inception that have not been to the Super Bowl. The first team is the Cleveland Browns. The second team is the Detroit Lions. I have very mixed emotions about today. Now, I read this week that there's a gentleman, an 82-year-old guy by the name of Ben Capp. Ben Capp has had season tickets to the Detroit Lions for 66 years. 66 years. The year he bought his season tickets the year after the Detroit Lions won their last championship. Ben Capp has a huge investment in today. Ben Capp has lived, abided, remained in the Detroit Lions. And so far, it has proved to be a somewhat hapless and discouraging and fruitless investment. But maybe today is the day for Ben. Ben has been there almost every Sunday with his family, totally connected to what the Detroit Lions have done. And knows everything about them and spends his time thinking and reading and being engaged in them. And you know, Ben's love, investment, abiding, remaining, sticking with, living with the Detroit Lions is a little bit like how we're supposed to be with Christ. Except that we have a hope, a real hope, and a real victory. That wasn't supposed to be funny, but it is funny. Right? But we really do. We have a hope that he doesn't have today, no matter what. Even if they make it to the Super Bowl, that's still a short-lived and not significant enough to put your heart and your soul into that, right? Jesus says, I want you to abide in my love. And what does that look like? And I started thinking about that practically in my own life. What does it look like for me to abide in Christ. What does it look like? How can I kind of help us as a body give some practical examples? Because, you know, last week we talked about the fact that a guy named Arthur Pink said that we have to seek the presence of God. And man, when I read that in his book, I thought, man, that is so true. We got to seek the presence of God. And then I read something from Dallas Willard that said, we got to keep Christ at the forefront of our minds. And I thought, yes, amen. And then I sat in my office and I thought, but what does that even mean or look like, right? How do we take these ethereal things or these over-spiritualized things in some sense and then really boil them down to say, man, that's two or three things that we could do today and tomorrow and the next day and make them a habit that would help us really be connected to abiding in Christ. And one of those things, I know you already know. Because one of those things is the most significant thing that we talk about all the time, and that is to have an intentional time in the Word of God. The first and foremost, most practical thing you can do is to be with Jesus in His Word. Think about the disciples. One of the things you do not see the disciples doing while they're with Jesus is breaking away so that they can take some quiet time to be with Jesus. Right? You see Jesus breaking away to be with the Father, but you never see one of his disciples say, man, Jesus, hold on here just for a second. I got to go and I got to get with God here and I got to figure some things out and I got to pray and then I'll be back right with you, right? No, why? Because they were with Jesus. They were with the Word of God, literally. And as we follow Jesus, because that's what we're supposed to be doing, as we follow Jesus, we got to be connected to Jesus. And the way we, living beyond Jesus' physical life, get connected to Jesus is through His Word, the revelation of His Word. So you, all of us, we need to be engaged regularly in the study of God's Word, in the allowing it to affect who we are. So that might mean a read the Bible in a year, or it might mean signing up for a men's and women's Bible study or men's or women's Bible study where you every day get into the Word, break into it, where you learn more about what the Bible says and you learn more about what the Bible means, and then you don't just leave it there, but you spend time trying to figure out how does what it says and what it means then apply to us? How does it apply to me? When I read the scripture every morning, I'm looking for a couple things related to it. I'm looking for what does it really mean here? And then how do I take what it means and apply it to the things that I'm going to encounter today? That's what spending time with Jesus is. And you got to have intentional time in the Word all the time. The second thing I realized that I started to do on a regular basis was to preach the gospel to myself every day. If I want to abide in Christ, if I want to stay and remain in Christ, then I've got to preach the gospel to myself every day. And I don't mean that I have to re-preach the gospel to myself. I don't mean that I have to go back and every day I have to receive the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ again in my heart. I don't have to make a decision every day to once again believe. But what I have to do is preach the reality of the cross to me, of the resurrected power to me. In fact, that's what Paul was doing in some senses in Romans chapter 8. I was looking through it the other day in Romans chapter 8, 3 As he was talking about all the things that Jesus has done in his life. I mean, that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again, that he defeated sin and death. And I gotta remember that. I gotta preach to myself every day that I'm a forgiven follower of Christ. And under that, I gotta preach to myself that I'm, as Romans 8 says, that I'm no longer under condemnation. And not only am I no longer under condemnation for my sin, Jesus has taken all that, but I'm also free, is what Romans 8 says. I'm free from the effects of sin in my life. I do not have to be enslaved to it any longer. I'm free. It goes on in Romans 8, Paul says, I'm preaching the gospel to myself and to you, that this is a transformative pathway towards maturity, that those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I'm on a transformative journey in my faith. And so when I blow it, man, I repent and I come back. And when I find some victory, I give God glory for that. That's how I preach the gospel to myself every day. I'm reminded in Romans 8 that my identity, the gospel, is in Jesus Christ. It's not in what you think of me or the things that I'm successful in. It's not what the world thinks of you, but it's in what God has done for you. Romans 8 says he's adopted you as sons and daughters. And then in Romans 8, he also says that because of all that stuff, you're totally secure. And so part of abiding in Christ is reminding yourself on a regular basis what Jesus has done and what the impact of that is for your life. We should be recounting that regularly. That helps us abide in Christ. We ought to be seeking to follow him on a regular basis. We ought to be making a decision to pray about every conversation that you're having. To every car ride, every interaction. Now, I know that gets a little bit impractical, but at some level, we have to invite Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is already with you, right? And so to say to invite Jesus into a moment is a little bit of a misnomer because Jesus is already into the moment, right? He's actually wanting you to follow his lead in that moment. He's not necessarily being looked at to be invited into that moment. That's a little like, you know, what do you mean? I'm already here. I don't really need an invitation. Just would you respond to me? I put a little note on my door, which goes, it's the back door of my office, and it goes right out to the coffee pot. And many times I'm trying to make a quick dash to the coffee pot or into a meeting, and as I open that door, there are people standing at the coffee pot. And I don't know, sometimes when I'm in the middle of something, I might be a little bit impatient. I don't know, maybe. And I might like blow past people and, you know, when they say something like, hi, or hey, can I ask you a question? I say, no, busy. You know, but one of the things that I wrote on there is that if you're going out this door, Jesus is going with you. Follow him. And then I wrote a little note on the bottom. If you're not willing to follow him, you probably ought to just stay in your office. Right? I mean, because, see, what I'm trying to do in that situation is to remind myself that Jesus is with me. That's what it means. That's what it means to abide in Christ, to keep Jesus at the forefront of your mind. It's this opportunity to pray, breath prayers. John's been talking about those for a couple years now. They're just these short prayers of thanks. They're these short prayers of help me, God. They're these short prayers. They're like the prayers that David was praying as he wrote the Psalms. As Saul was attacking him, he's saying, God, man, I need you. God, would you be my rescuer? God, would you lie me down by quiet waters? God, would you protect me as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? It's this ongoing conversation that you're having, not with your friends on Instagram or texting, but with the God of the universe where you're saying, God, I need you in this moment. God, will you help me in this moment? God, would you remind me of something? Man, those are the words that ought to be on your lips all the time. Helping, God, be with me, connect me, help me. Those are the kinds of things that help me abide in him. And they actually become more natural the more I abide in him. Yeah, we got to recount his goodness every day. Those are all aspects of abiding in him. And what Jesus says is that when you abide in me, there are some certain things that are going to happen. When you abide in my love, there are certain things that are going to happen. Look at verse 8 now. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, remember what we said? How does fruit come? By abiding in Christ, right? By abiding in the love of Christ. And so when you abide in the love of Christ and you produce fruit, glory comes to God. Now, what is that word glory? It's kind of a strange kind of Christian word. It's an Old Testament word, so it's a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word has a root meaning of heavy or weighted. In other words, it's difficult to lift. It's dense. It is the most significant of things. And when we give glory to God, what we're saying is that we proclaim that you are the most weighty of things. You are the most weighty of beings. Your existence is the most significant thing that there is in the universe. And David in Psalm 29 says that an act of worship is to ascribe, to give to God, the weight that's due his name, the glory that's due his name. And he's saying that, man, when you walk with me and you produce fruit in me, what you're doing is proclaiming the weight of me. When you do that, you don't just shout it from the mountaintops. When you're abiding in Christ, your actions, your deeds, your thoughts, your motives, all of those things are actually giving glory to me. Not adding to glory, but maybe revealing glory to the world, but saying to God that I worship you because of your weight and your significance to bring glory to God. So when you abide in Christ and you're producing this fruit, what's happening is you're glorifying God, which is, by the way, what we were made to do. Second, he says in verse 8, is that it proves out that you're a follower of Jesus. Now, it's dangerous because we got to be careful of legalism all the time in the church. We can't equate God's favor with how well or not well we obey him. Because our obedience really is, man, well, it doesn't mean anything in the sense of getting favor with God. The only way we get favor is through Jesus' death and resurrection, because our brokenness and our sin and the place that we find ourselves doesn't earn favor with God, no matter how many good things we do. Jesus does the one good thing that saves us and puts us on a level playing field with God and earns favor for us from God. And then our obedience is just an expression of how much we love him. And so when you think about proving out your faith, I'm not saying that you got to earn your faith. I'm saying that fruit actually reveals to you and to other people that, man, I have a relationship with Christ. I think back to when I really started walking with Jesus when I was about 17 years old. Man, I can look back at that time and look at a person that I hardly recognize. And not just because a lot of water has gone under the dam or under the bridge since then. And a lot of life experiences have happened. Now, certainly that's true. But I'm not the same person. I'm not the same inner man that I was when I first started walking with Jesus. God, throughout these last years, he's done a transformative work in me. And I can see in me, even though it's sometimes I doubt, even sometimes Satan tries to make me believe that my faith isn't real or that it's not productive or whatever, but I can look back over a series of time, even in the midst of struggle and difficulty and turning away from him at times, I can look back over a period of time in my life and see an upward trajectory where God has changed me, proving out through the fruit that I'm a follower of Jesus. And proving that out to the world, maybe not always great and maybe not always right. That's true with you too. It's true with all of us. But the world seeing a different version of what humanity is supposed to be like, what the kingdom of God is going to be like. I mean, when I abide with Christ, I prove out my faith to myself and to the world. Not only that, in chapter 15, verse 10, he says that when you abide in Christ and abide in his love, obedience gets produced. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, let me just take you to John 14, 15, which says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So, if we're abiding in the love of Christ, we are experiencing the love of Christ. And then obedience becomes a response to the love of Christ. But also, it is one of those things that we show our love for God by obeying him. So it's not only a response to his love, but it's also the fact that we love him. How does he experience love from us? By us obeying him. And so love and obedience are these two things that gets produced from abiding in Christ. So yes, loving God is one way that we abide in Christ. But it's also a way that we express our love to God. And so we express our love for God in obedience. The more I abide in Christ, the more I obey Christ. And the more I obey Christ, the more I'm abiding in Christ. And it becomes this tornadic activity, this funnel cloud that just gets picking up steam. And it becomes this spiritual tornado. That sounds weird, but it does. It picks up steam as I obey and abide and abide and obey. I become more of who Christ wants me to be. And the more I obey and abide and abide and obey, then my life takes on the form of who he wants me to be. And my fruit of obedience not only is glorifying to God, but it's also expressing my love to him. So I glorify God by abiding in him, and as I abide in him, I obey, and as I obey him, that's showing him how much I love him. That's what my life as a follower of Christ is supposed to be about, bringing glory to God and loving him, experiencing his love, and then loving him back. That's what Jesus says about abiding. But maybe the most significant thing for today in the midst of the world that we're living in is the last thing that abiding in Christ brings, and that is his joy. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Think about that for a minute, that the joy of Jesus is in you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and that joy may be full. John was talking a little about this a minute ago. He was saying, you know, I don't know what your life has going on right now in it, but my guess would be that there's probably some turmoil, maybe some struggle, maybe it's some grief you're experiencing or a financial loss or some relational problem that's happening in you. Maybe there's some massive disappointment that took place over the last couple days. Maybe there's a sickness that either you were diagnosed with or somebody that you know was diagnosed with. Maybe it's even further than that. Maybe there's a death that just has brought you so much pain and struggle. And so for you to sit in this room and say, man, I can find joy in fullness, you're thinking, wait a minute, I don't understand that. I don't know what that looks like. I don't think I can ever be joyful again. And yet when you abide in Christ, there's something that adds on in you. There's this place where you start this process of being with Jesus, and then certain things become more apparent to you. Remember, we said last week that when I abide in Christ, I'm aligned with his will. And when I align with the will of God, what does that mean? That I am saying that my life is your life, God. My plan is your plan, God. Actually, your plan is my plan. You know, my life becomes not about what I desire, not about what I think life ought to be, but if I'm aligned, if I'm abiding with you, I get to this place where I understand that this life is short, this physical life is short, and that I'm here for a purpose that is your purpose and not my own. And that you are the one who sustains me in the midst of any trial and any struggle and any hardship, that you are bigger than those things, that the plans that I have, the things that I want, are not always going to be what's best for me, and you have a better picture of that because you have the whole entire eternal picture, and that while you suffer hardship, and God is broken over that hardship, he has a greater plan. And therefore, as I abide in him and I get deeply, more deeply connected to his sovereign plan for the world and in my life, then joy becomes more of a reality. Joy joy found from hope, not necessarily from happy circumstances. What God's saying is, listen, I want you to be connected to me so that you can find real hope, which produces real joy in your life. Ben Capps is probably on his way to a football game right now. Although they're not actually playing in Detroit, but I'm assuming since he's a season ticket holder, he's probably on his way to San Francisco, or maybe he's there already. But his hope lies in whether a quarterback can throw a pass to a receiver, and a receiver can catch that pass and score a touchdown more than the other quarterback and receiver can do that. Man, is that what we want to find our joy in? Is that where our hope needs to be? And you can take that ad nauseum at examples and put whatever your passionate pursuit is, whatever you tie yourself to, whatever you attach yourself to that you think is going to bring significance, it pales in comparison. In fact, it destructs your ability to be connected to the real fruit, to the real vine, which produces real fruit of hope and life. Today, would you choose to take some practical steps, to be more deeply connected to the one you call your Savior and your Lord? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that we hope in something that's real and true. That the joy that you bring is more than just temporal or fleeting, based on a happy outcome that we would like. It's based on the truth of the world, the truth of the gospel, and the hope that comes from that. Thank you for rescuing us. Help us to follow you and abide in you in every way. In Jesus' name we pray.